Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm Caleb. It's amazing that we're so well trained to do that. It just means so much to me. But we are starting a new series, Grace, Finding Security in Love. Before we get to that, let's just, trunk or treat's being mentioned. It's my favorite time of year. Trunk or treat. Some of y'all, pumpkin spice season is upon us. I don't care about that. But most importantly, college football season is here. Praise you, Lord. We thank you for college football. Just kidding. And the Michigan Wolverines won yesterday. If you're new to this community, just know that I care a lot about Jesus, my family, this church, and the Michigan Wolverines. All right? And so that means a lot to me that they won yesterday. I'm happy about that. But we are starting a new series, Grace, Finding Security in Love. Finding Security in Love. And I get the opportunity to start this series off the next 4 weeks. We're going to be just exploring this idea of grace. And while we do that, I just want to caution a few of us who might feel like we already know about grace. And not my daughter. I have a daughter named Grace. I feel very confused in my brain as I say that. But we might think, if we've been around church for a long time, that we've heard sermons about grace, we know about grace. I want to challenge each of us to open our hearts to learn a little more about His grace. Maybe the first things we ever learn about the grace of God and finding security in His love, maybe it starts today. Maybe for some of us, we've been around church our whole entire life and we think we understand the grace of God. Well, let me tell you something I found out this week. As someone who grew up in the church, I'm a pastor's son, I've been to church a billion times. I didn't count, but that's close. All right? I found out this week that there is a deeper understanding of grace that my own heart needs. And I'm pretty sure that's true for each of us. And so I'm going to pray for us and we're going to jump in to today's message. God, your grace is why we're here. It's why we're here. It's the reason we are in this space today is that you are a gracious God. You are a loving God. And so, Lord, I pray that today as we get into your word, as we consider this concept of your grace and your activity for us, God, that we would experience the work of your spirit in our hearts. I pray that you quiet down our busy minds and our hearts, our distractions, and help us to give attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this series, we said finding security in love. And I want to hone in on that word security as we start. And just to think for a minute, where do you find your security? What do you find security in? Or what makes you feel safe? And so I looked up just the basic definition of the word security, and here's what it is. Security, it's a noun meaning the state of being free from danger or threat. The state of being free from danger or threat. And when we think of the word security, a few things that came up in my mind, word association, was like a security system, right? A security system creates a safe space, a safe place. Security guards. Security guards help to create safe people. Financial security, I thought of. A safe future. And just those three alone, I think, started to create for me this idea of security. That when we think about security, we think about safe place, safe people, safe future. Free from threat, free from danger. And so the goal of these next 4 weeks is to lean us farther into feeling like we are secure. But the best way to think about security is also in contrast to the opposite of that word, which is insecurity. Insecurity. And insecurity has actually two definitions, which I think also will help to get the wheels going in our minds as we engage with this. So insecurity, the first of all, it means what we would expect from the definition of security. The state of being open to danger or threat, the lack of protection. And then the second component of insecurity is what maybe we all think about when we hear the word insecurity. Uncertainty or anxiety about one's self, a lack of confidence. So I think it's interesting that based on the definition, and even for all of us, if we think about word association, security, insecurity, when we think about security, we think of external factors which create a safe space for us to feel like we aren't in danger from outside of us. When we think of insecurity, we think of an internal turmoil that we feel due to a lack of confidence, a questioning of our sense of worth, right? If you think of someone or yourself as an insecure person, you probably don't associate with, they don't have a security system on their house, right? But an insecure person is someone who not just externally but internally does not feel safe in the midst of the life they're living. They don't feel secure, confident. But what security does for us is really address both insecure needs. Security, what God offers us and what we really want when we say we want to feel secure, is it offers protection. Protection from threat or danger. And that is a reality that we'll see even today in the passage. So it can bring, security brings freedom to the fearful mind. That security system brings a peace to the fearful mind as you lay down at night. Security guards make you feel peace from the fearful mind when you're in an environment where there might be people out to get you or risk. Financial security makes you have peace of mind about your future and feeling like, okay, it's going to be all right. But security also gives us certainty of our identity and our worth, which quiets down the anxious heart, which steadies the insecure mind. And all of this, we're going to find, is something we are given by God's grace. But ever since, and often I go back to this, ever since Genesis 3, when the world was broken because of sin, every generation of humanity and every piece of this earth, we've been looking to feel secure. We've been looking to feel that we're safe, that we're not at risk. And there's a passage of scripture we're going to anchor in today. And if you saw on Facebook, I gave a homework assignment. If you didn't do it, I like to give homework. I'm a teacher. All right, it's my thing. All right. If you didn't do it, I'll give you extension for the end of the day. You can read it when you go home. All right. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, or 1 through 2, 10, I challenge people to read. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 today. And it's a passage written to people who long to feel secure, written by a person who longs to feel secure. But I think the context of it is good to have in mind. Paul the apostle is writing this. We spent a lot of time with Paul this year so far. And Paul, when he writes the verses we're going to read today, Paul is in house arrest in Rome. Secure or insecure? Well, I guess very secure. Maybe you'd even say maximally secure, right? In his arrest in Rome while he's awaiting trial. He's in a house arrest where he is chained to a Roman soldier all day, all night. But it's not just that he's in maximum security, but he also has no food provided for him, no clothes provided for him, no money provided for him, unless others come and give him what he can't get for himself. And that's his situation. So you might think, well, boy, he sounds pretty insecure. Not only that, but he's actually at the end of a 3-year journey when he writes this. 3 years ago, from this moment, he was arrested under false accusations in Jerusalem. People that he loved arrested him, drug him into prison, threw him into a jail where he sat for 2 years under false charges. Then he was tossed on a prison ship and sent from near Jerusalem all the way to the city of Rome through the Mediterranean Sea. He had a shipwreck along the way, 3 years under false accusation in inhumane conditions with no resources of his own, no food, no shelter, no clothing, no money of his own. You might think this guy would be insecure. But is he? Because in reality, if you read through all the Ephesians, you find in Paul someone who has a heart that is quiet from anxiousness. You see, someone who does not feel a fear of being in danger. So it makes us, and it makes the initial readers of this letter wonder, where does Paul's security come from? Because he doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a career right now. He doesn't have a 401k. He doesn't have... I mean, he's got a Roman soldier, but that guy could kill him at any moment and no one would care. Like, where does his security come from? And he's writing to Christians in a city called Ephesus. All right, so Ephesus, just to kind of help us out, because in our minds, we often think of like Bible cities as like these dusty little two-track streets, right, out in the middle of some village somewhere. But that's not what we got here. We got Christians living in the midst of 250,000 people in a massive city in the ancient world in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there were different ways that the human hearts there were chasing feeling secure. So let me give you three of those real quick, and you can write them down if you want, or you can just memorize it as I say it out loud, okay? So the first way they tried to find their security is what they could do for the gods. And I say gods, plural. You see, in Ephesus, they had this sense that we are spiritually not safe. There's all these spiritual beings and evil spirits out there, and there's all these different gods who rule over everything. There's gods that determine whether or not we're going to have children in our family. There's gods who determine whether or not our crops will grow. There's gods who determine whether or not we'll win our battles, whether or not our money will gain interest. There's gods who determine everything in our life. And those gods are temperamental. They're unpredictable. But if we can just do enough for those gods through sacrifices, through going to visit temple prostitutes, which is a practice common then, through going to these cult rituals where they would even pour like the blood of bulls over their heads. Weird, right? But if I can just do enough for all the gods, then I'll feel secure that they will maybe show me favor and not be angry at me. So one way they sought security was what they could do for their gods. What they could do for their gods. And the second thing was what they could earn for themselves. It's a city of 250,000 people along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a major port city. So tons of trade from all over the world is coming in and out of your city. I want you to get in their shoes for a minute. And there's a massive world-renowned marketplace in Ephesus where if you develop your trade and you develop your goods, then you could make a great amount of money right there in Ephesus along one of the major roads in the ancient Roman Empire. This is a place where if you work hard, you can earn a lot and you can get some security. And the third way they looked for security was through what they could prove to others. What they could do for people in order to get a higher standing in the community. That amongst all these people in all their city, there was ranks. There were different groups you could be in. Yes, based on your ethnicity, but beyond that, your trade, your wealth class, your religious groups that you got to be a part of, you could just slowly climb the social ladder. And so, again, it's an ancient city 2,000 years ago in ancient Turkey. But the human heart hasn't changed a whole lot. They feel insecurity. They're seeking security, and the way they do it is what they can do for the gods. So they work really hard to try to earn from the gods. They work really hard to earn for themselves enough that at some point they can go to sleep and not worry about their future. And they work really hard to impress enough people that they can go to sleep at night knowing that they're loved and they're cool and they're good, and then they can wake up in the morning ready to go. But here's what they found, the same thing I found. My very best efforts don't always quiet my anxious heart. Because even for the person in Ephesus who had all the money, had all the success, had all the popularity and fame, had all the gods and were worshiping Dionysus and Artemis and Mithra and some of those gods of those days, they still had nights where they laid in bed, worried. Am I safe? Am I secure? Looking for what they could do for the gods, earn for themselves, prove to others. And so the Ephesian view of security, really just the short definition is this, and you'll see it in the worship guide as well. When they thought of security, they thought of temporary security that relies on our best efforts. Temporary security that relies on our best efforts. Because here's what would happen. If you went to Artemis, the great goddess of Ephesus, with this huge temple there, and you worshiped through giving money and through some of the prostitution that happened there at this temple, then you could please that god for now. But tomorrow it might change, and so you do it again and do it again and do it again so the god won't get angry at you. Temporary security based on your best efforts. And to this world, Paul writes Ephesians. So we're going to look through Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 for the rest of our time together this morning and just see what the Lord might speak to us. So Paul writes them in Ephesians chapter 2, and he starts off, and if you're encouraging someone who's feeling insecure, you wouldn't think he'd start like this. But here's what he says. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And this is speaking of spiritual death. You were spiritually dead. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. And remember this, just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil. the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Now, this is for the Ephesians. It's kind of saying, you were obeying the devil, which is all that spiritual world that you fear, that you feel like is just evil. Yeah, he is like the commander of all of that. And you were obeying him by obeying sin. He's the spirit that's at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And verse 3 says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subjects to God's anger, just like everyone else. All right, so you hear twice in those three verses, just like the rest of the world, just like everyone else. And then at the start of verse 3, Paul includes himself and says, all of us, all of us. So remember, it's a world of do your very best so you can get security. And Paul starts off chapter 2 and says, all of us at our very best, we are spiritually dead. And that's, you think, well, that's not very encouraging, Paul. All of us at our very best, we are spiritually dead. All of us at our very best are slaves to sin. We're slaves to the devil, meaning those things rule our life. And all of us, Paul says, including me, at our very best, we are guilty before God. We deserve punishment from God. We have a sin problem in our hearts. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't really make me feel secure. But you know what's really great? You know the kind of love that makes you feel most secure? When the person who loves you already knows your junk. Right? I mean, talk about insecure love is when somebody loves you. Like, if you're in school, I remember being in high school and, like, feeling temporarily popular for about 7 minutes at one point in my junior year. It was amazing. Right? But you know how insecure I felt in that? Because I knew there is about 80% of my life that you don't know about, and if you crack the window open and you start to see what's back here, there is no way you're going to love me. And so Paul is laying the right groundwork for us, for the Ephesians, and for us to actually feel secure in something. By saying this, hey, are you rich? Are you poor? Are you famous in Ephesus? Are you the lowest in Ephesus? Do you worship all the gods and you've been trying your whole life? Do you feel like all the gods are angry at you? Well, let me tell you the reality. All of us, what we can do for ourselves, it does not create security. It cannot be earned. Paul says, if it comes to you being secure, your bank account's empty, the robber's in your house, the verdict is in, you're guilty and you've been sentenced to death. Not exactly a lot of security to find. But this sets us up for the turning point in this passage in verse 4. And with this word but that contrasts between what you can do for yourself and what God has done for me and for you. And he says this starting in verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy. God is so rich in mercy. The word mercy in Greek, this is written in Greek originally. The word mercy, it means the outward manifestation of pity. So mercy isn't just, hey, I see that you have a need, I'm so sorry. Mercy is actually, I see that you have a need, I have what you need, and I choose to give it to you. I'm going to say that again. That's important for us to anchor our hearts in. Paul says, here is where you get your security. Here's where you get what you really need. God is merciful. God looks at me, Caleb, and says, Caleb, I see that you have a need. I have what you need, and I choose to give it to you. God is so rich in mercy. He goes on, and Paul says, and he loved us so much. And this word love is the word agape, which means love that is not just affection, it's love that takes action. We've all had people who say, I love you, and they hug us. But when we are going through the junk of life, great, I'm really glad you, oh, Caleb, you're so great. I don't care about that right now. I need love in action. And Paul says, God's love is an active love for us. It's a demonstrated love, not just a felt affection for us. So he's so rich in mercy. He loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. God's grace. And I just want to lean into those words, mercy, love, grace, because we hear those and we just like, oh yeah, praise them. We can put them all in songs. They're really, really good. But they're really, really important if you and I are going to go to sleep tonight with peace. Because mercy says God looks at us and says, you need help. You need rescue. You need a security that you can't find for yourself. I have it, and I want to give it to you. And love says, you don't just need me as God to be affectionate for you, but you actually need me to demonstrate that. So I'm demonstrating my love for you. And grace means, it's the Greek word charis, it means gift. And grace means that the benefactor or the giver has resources and gives it. It's pointing to the gift to say, this demonstrates that this person has grace. Here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying mercy, grace, love, kindness, these aren't just things that God feels. God has actively done something that demonstrates that these are truly his heart. By grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because we are united with Christ Jesus. It goes on in verse 7. If you've got your Bibles or you've got the worship guide, you can follow it there as well. Verse 7. So, because of this, God can point to us in all future ages. Right now, and a trillion years from now, can point and say, do you want to see the wealth of how much grace I have? Look at Caleb. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. And grab this bottom piece here. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. So hey, Ephesians, you know how your whole way of ever thinking about gods, all of your life, was if you could do enough for the gods and just keep on doing more, keep on doing more. If you work hard enough, you might temporarily make that God not angry at you. If you'll do all the sacrifices and all the cult rituals and go to all the temples and in the middle of the night dump that blood of the goats over you and all this stuff that seems crazy to us, but look, we do the same thing. If you'll strive and work and wear yourself to the bone, you might temporarily have that God love you or be kind to you. And Paul says, guess what? The God above any of those gods, what he has done for you could not have been earned by you. It had to be given from him. God. I could just think about being an Ephesian Christian. I like my exact point in my life. I've got four kids. One I'm about to send off. I'm trying to figure out life, right? There's all these things to worry about in life. And I just try to imagine being an Ephesian Christian. And that my whole life thus far, I've literally been trying so hard to feel like my future is safe, like my today I'm okay, that I'm loved, that I'm valued. I've been wrestling with insecurity my whole life and trying and trying and trying, and then I hear that the God of the universe loves me so much that he, by his own grace, saw my need and met it because he loves me. So Paul kind of creates this contrast, and I got it here on a little chart. I like charts. So there's a little table up here on the screen you'll see, all right? So Paul kind of lays this out in 2, 1 through 9. He lays out there's two spots to look, two beings to trust in to make you secure. There's you and there's God to look to as the source of your security. And here's what he says, by our works, we are spiritually dead. We don't have eternal life. We are eternally dead before God because of sin, ever since the Garden of Eden. By our own works, we're slaves of sin. Even the best of us, the good ones of us, because sin isn't just the external actions, it's the internal heart that motivates the actions. And if we're all honest, we burrow down deep into our own heart and mind, we find sin there. Paul says that's what we got on our own. On our own, we're actually a slave to the spiritual darkness. We're just trapped in it. Following temptation and being kind of led along with its strings. And by our own, we're guilty before God, the only one that determines our eternity. So by our works, we gain insecurity. But by God's grace, so being spiritually dead, we're made alive together with him forever. Instead of being a slave to sin, it says he saves us from our slavery to sin, from our death. By God's grace, he seated us in heavenly realms, which if you can kind of picture this, here's your Ephesians, right? I'm drawing a picture in my brain, all right? So try to imagine it. Here's your Ephesian Christians living in Ephesus. Here's this spiritual world with all those things they've always been afraid of and all this darkness of the world they've tried to appease. And Paul says, here's Jesus. And when you receive the gift of God's grace, he takes you and he sets you here. There's nothing to go to sleep afraid of. You don't have to fear Mithra and Artemis or whatever else. And we all got our own versions of the things we fear. He says, you have nothing to be afraid of. You are seated right there with Christ. Instead of being guilty before God, he united us with Christ. When God looks at you and he looks at me, I mean, this is so hard for me to believe, but when God looks at Caleb, he sees the righteousness that Christ has earned for me. That when God looks at Caleb, he doesn't see, like right now, God can see me and he looks upon me right now. You know what he doesn't look at me? He doesn't look at me and see this long list of a record of my 41 years of a collection of sins that I've committed. But he looks at me and he sees me clothed in, the Bible says, the perfect righteousness and goodness of Jesus Christ. What God's grace has given me is security. It's security that what we need, God gives us. And this word throughout is this word salvation. And we're saved, we're saved, we're saved. And if you think about it, to be saved is the way to become safe, right? To be saved is to become safe. And if you're saved, if you read Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, you'll find out if you're saved, it means you're no longer spiritually dead, you are alive. If you're saved, you're no longer a slave to sin or the devil, you're free. If you're saved, you're no longer guilty before God, you are forgiven. You're safe. In him. So again, the Ephesians, when they think of security, they think of this temporary security that relies on our best efforts. Go to the next slide. Temporary security that relies on our best efforts. And Paul presents to them something else, and what we're going to anchor our hearts in these 4 weeks. Never-ending security that relies on God's grace. Never-ending security that relies on God's grace. And this whole passage then ends where Paul says this in verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece.
Hold on, Paul. Didn't you say all of us, sinful nature, we're guilty before God, we're spiritually dead, we're slaves of the devil? Didn't you say that about us? Yeah, that's who you were. Then how are we God's masterpiece?
Well, because you have two versions of yourself you can be. You can be who you can make yourself into, or you can be who God makes you into. He says, when you let God's grace do his work of creation in you, you're his masterpiece. He creates you new in Christ Jesus so you can do what he's planned for you long ago. In my own story, I remember, so this is my challenge to you, is I grew up in church. I've always heard about the gospel. But for me, when I was 30, I had finally believed it. I finally believed it. Because the reality is, a lot of us who are in here, we've been around church our whole life. But when you think about your relationship with God, we primarily are thinking about it in terms of a sliding scale of God's love for you based upon how you behave today. Right? Or when we think about how secure we are in God or for our eternal life, we think about on a sliding scale of how we treated our kids or how successful we were this week or whether we went to church enough times this month or did we give enough or whatever it might be. And we can also think about it in terms of like, hey, God accepts me. Yes, I'm beloved of God, but I also have all this stuff that I hope he doesn't notice. Right? But in Ephesians 2, what Paul lays out is that the God who loves us perfectly knows us completely. When I was 30, I was up one night with one of my kids who'd had an incident where, that was just a really difficult night for them. And I was up in the middle of the night, about 2, 3 in the morning, and I was sitting there, and I was faced with, like, they were fighting letting me just love them, my child was. And they would get up and they would be mad and angry and I'd pick them up and I'd set them back in bed and then they'd get up and be mad and angry. I'd pick them up and set them in bed. And I just wanted to love them and I would say, rest, you can rest now, you can sleep. And in the middle of all that night, I remember the Lord showed me, Caleb, this is your story. This is your story. And that night, God took me through kind of my own life journey. I felt like he just reminded me of all these moments in my life that I wish he didn't know about. But in reality, the most comforting, secure thing was that he did know about it. He knew about the abuse I'd experienced when I was 9 years old, 10 years old, the addiction that I carried with me all through adolescence and into my marriage. He knew about the darkest moments. He knew about my panic attacks curled up in the corner of my living room, just not knowing what to do. He knew about me breaking things in my garage when I lost my mind in a rage explosion when I was a pastor, by the way. Like, he just took me through all of that and said, in that moment, Caleb, I love you. There's nothing that you have hidden from me that I don't see. I see it all and I love you. And that, I was 30 years old and I was like, okay, Lord, it's hard for me, but I choose to believe that you love me knowing the brokenness that you got when you take my story in. You love me knowing the weakness that you get when you look at me in the present. And you love me even knowing the flaws that I'm sure I'll demonstrate looking into the future. So God, I'm going to choose to believe that my security in you is not something I can ever earn, but something you give me. So my encouragement to you is you are secure. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you put faith in his work for you, then you are secure. So quiet your anxious heart, your beloved child of God. Rest your weary soul. Christ did the work for you, and still your fearful mind because you are eternally safe in him. David, the psalmist, writes this in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. And David, if you read this psalm, is writing in the midst of what seems insecure. He's confessing that I need to be rescued. I've got enemies. I've got sin. And in the midst of all that, he says this, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's an author I like, his name's Henry Nouwen, and he had this prayer that really resonated with me. I want to read that, then I'm going to set us up for response time, and then we'll pray it one more time before we go into that. He says this, oh Lord, you know me more deeply and fully than I know myself. Oh Lord, you love me with a greater love than I can love myself. Lord, you even offer me more than I can desire for myself. So take my tired body, take my confused mind, take my restless soul into your arms and give me rest. The grace of God is God's invitation to stop wearing ourselves out trying to earn what he gives us. We're going to a response time, and as we do, there's a few ways we do that. One, you'll see in the back, there's baskets for giving. And here, just let me reiterate again, at River Run, we don't give to earn anything from God. We don't earn to, like, get free from forgiven of past sins or to earn God's approval. We give as a worship to a God who has given us everything. And so you can do that in the back or online. Also on both sides, you'll see the table. The tables there set up for communion. And those are tables because the idea of this gathering for 2,000 years is that Christians come and they say, the Father has set a table and said, you've got a seat at my table forever. So come receive what Christ has done for you. Remind yourself again of what he did for you. So I want to encourage you to do that as you come to the tables. And then both sides here, some of the leadership of the church will be here, would love to pray with you. And I'll say for some of us, maybe today is the first time we're actually going to receive the grace of God to save us and stop trying to save ourselves. For others of us, maybe we found that we are living in constant stress and fear, and God wants his grace to comfort you today. So I want to encourage you, if you're carrying stuff today, or you even want to, for the first time, maybe really surrender your life to the grace of God expressed in Jesus, you can come here to the crosses for prayer. But as we go into this time of response, I want to read this prayer one more time, and then we'll do that. It says this, O Lord, you know me more deeply and fully than I know myself. You love me with a greater love than I can love myself. You even offer me more than I can desire for myself. So God, take my tired body, my confused mind, and my restless soul into your arms and give me rest. And Lord, I do pray this prayer, and I pray that as we go into the song of response and we sing about all of our lives, you've been faithful. All of our lives are marked by your goodness and your grace and your mercy pursuing us. Lord, will you help us to be a family of people that actually trust in your grace and rest in your work for us, not what we can do for you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.